Cornerstone family, let's pray. Lord God, we ask that your holy word would be our holy rule, the Holy Spirit, our teacher, and your glory, Lord God, our single concern. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Please, open your Bibles and listen, for these are the very words of God, coming from the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. These, my friends, are the very words of God. Thanks be to God. Are you fascinated by genealogies? The study of family lineage? I certainly am. I have a relative who is an amateur genealogist, and his research has uncovered intriguing details about my family, some of which dates back to the 15th or 14th century. This journey into my family past has been enlightening and surprising, revealing both encouraging and scandalous branches of our family tree. It's a personal journey that has deeply engaged me. As Christians, we need to know our family history as well. Pentecost, the day when the Holy Spirit descended upon the apostles and disciples of Jesus, and then sent them out to share the gospel and all of God's truth with others. That day, Pentecost, is considered the birthday of the church. Something completely new happened that day. These people, who had previously been timid, fearful, and even cowardly, who had abandoned Jesus in what seemed like the end, were now literally empowered with divine power and guidance. They were radically transformed, a testament to the incredible power of God. Their transformation from timid to empowered is a beacon of hope and inspiration for us today. They were able to go out into the world to proclaim to others what God had done for them and what God wants to do for others. Why? Because God wants to use us, his family, as the means by which the work of Jesus, the liberation that he has accomplished for us, will be carried out to the ends of the earth, especially to our neighbors. God could have chosen to do this without any help from you and me, but for some reason, he didn't. God wants to use us. But even though God wants to use us, he doesn't force us to be used. He respects our freedom. And the choice to serve him must come from within. We must be willing to surrender our will to his will, word, and ways, and then have the courage and boldness to go out into the world to our family, friends, and neighbors to proclaim the good news and all that God has revealed and taught. But God wants to use us. Pondering how God used the church's birthday to commission the first apostles and disciples, a small band of followers of Jesus, offers tremendous hope and encouragement about how he commissions us today. In high school, I was fortunate to travel all around Europe during my summers. One of the places I visited a few times was the Colosseum in Rome. And on one of the walls of the Colosseum was a series of maps showing the growth and expansion of the Roman Empire from the 8th century BC to its height in 117 AD. It was awe-inspiring to see the vast, enormous power and influence of Rome, which was an unlikely city to have become the center of the world. There had been nothing spectacular or extraordinary about Rome, not its natural resources, nor the weather, and even malaria was a plague and was rampant for hundreds of years in Rome. How did this tiny little village of huts in Rome become the center of the world? It grew for various reasons, but primarily because of the Roman legion, the most powerful army in the whole world. In other words, Rome grew through force and violence. Lusting for land, resources, wealth, power, and enslaved people. This fueled the legion as it fanned out and conquered lands. Now, let's picture another map. The spread of Christianity from its birthday on Pentecost to the end of the 4th century. So, we are trying to picture the first 400 years of Christianity from the falling and empowering of the Holy Spirit. Like Rome, Jerusalem was an unlikely candidate to become the center of a worldwide movement. I have spoken to many people who have been to the Holy Land, and often the reaction that those people have when they enter into the Holy Land is somewhat underwhelming. This is the Holy Land? I thought it would look a little more holy. If you didn't know that Jerusalem and the surrounding area was the Holy Land, you might see it as a dumpy, insignificant little hill town stuck in the desert. And yet, from that unlikely spot, the church grew and spread like wildfire. And here's what's both unbelievable and significant about that. From the year 64 AD, when Nero's persecution of Christians began, until the year of 312 AD, it was officially forbidden to be a Christian in the Roman Empire. And the Holy Land was in the confines of the Roman Empire. Christianity, scorned as superstition, was illegal. During these 250 years of growth, there are even some periods during which the emperors issued a command that pastors, elders, and other disciples of Jesus could be killed on sight or sent to the Colosseum for some gladiator games to be killed. And yet, Christianity grew and spread as a powerful force to be reckoned with. How and why did the church, our family, grow? Unlike the Roman Empire, it wasn't by force and violence. Christianity grew because Christians fanned out from Jerusalem to spread the word about Jesus, who had stunned them by being crucified and rising from the dead. And here's a simple but often unrecognized observation. Before this time, there was no such thing as mission work. Pagans didn't travel to foreign lands to spread the word about Zeus or Apollo. They may have talked about their gods, but they did not leave their homes to share their beliefs. True Christians did. Why? Revisionist historians might lie and say, evangelization is always an attempt to colonize nations. And tragically, that may have happened much later in Christian history. But the first missionaries weren't doing that. They were a small persecuted band. So why leave home? Why go to foreign lands where they had to learn new languages? What was their agenda? Why would the disciples of Jesus go to a foreign land which also persecuted and killed them? Simply this: to spread the gospel, the holy word and truth of God. To spread God's gifts, freedom, liberation, mercy, and love to the world. To tell others of the salvation of our great God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Christians were eager to tell everyone that they met that the world's shipwreck was at an end because Jesus, God in the flesh, had done something about death, Satan, sin, and hell to save us. They had experienced this themselves and wanted everyone that they met to experience it as well. So they told them the gospel and all of God's holy word. However, Christianity didn't grow only through the early Christians' words. Christianity also grew because of the witness of their lives and the impact the gospel made in their entire culture, and they worked for it. It was an impact that made everything more beautiful, holy, righteous, and filled with justice, as God intends. Christian life was radically different from life in the Roman Empire. In a world of despair, Christian life was hopeful and joyful, marked by an intense, revolutionary truth and love, evident in their words and their actions. Christians gave of themselves, even unto death, to provide for and love others. With their words, they proclaimed the gospel and taught everything that God had revealed to them. And with their time, prayers, work, money, homes, and other resources, they sacrificed to help build God's church, establish God's kingdom here on earth, and save the lost here on earth. All of that, not just some of that, but all of that, was primary in the lives of true Christians. That evidence and action, not just words, was vital for the growth of the early church. I propose that in our day and age, it is again essential and vital. Friends, before I felt the call to become a pastor, I wanted to become a high school teacher. That was one of my majors in college. During that time, I found myself often in classrooms observing, learning, and student teaching. One day, In one class, the students debated religion, and one question was about Jesus. I talked with one of the students later, and he had many questions, most of which boils down to this one question. What are the reasons to believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Now that right there is an excellent question. One answer is that the only historical, plausible explanation for the growth of Christianity is that Jesus of Nazareth, who was known to be crucified, died, and buried, was later seen bodily. He was resurrected and walking around, and he was seen by multiple people on multiple occasions. He was seen by many who are not only his disciples, but his enemies, including a man named Saul. Many great resources are out there to understand why the resurrection is historically credible and true and trustworthy. If you want to look at Christianity through the lens of reason, that's certainly a good spot to start. But here's the challenge, my friends. One doesn't become a Christian by using reason alone. As important as the intellect is, we don't think our way into the Christian faith. Because Christianity is primarily not a matter of intellectual debate. Even though faithful Christianity is very philosophical. But the early church grew, and the church continues to grow when people are impacted by the witness of genuinely Christian lives from you. Lives that are radically different. Lives that lead to profound and promising changes in the culture. And lives that, as reported in the book of Acts, turn the world upside down. That's what people said about the early church. These people are turning the world upside down. And even when Christians did not have much to give, they still gave everything that they had. To the lame man, Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Acts 3:6. The early church, our family, grew by radically transforming the culture around it. The early Christians imbued daily life with the power of God, the power of the gospel, making everything about it new and more beautiful, holy, righteous, and filled with justice, as God intends. Sadly, many people hear the word today, Christian, and they think repressive or restrictive. But if Christianity were nothing then more than a repressive regime, how would it have grown as it did without violence or coercion? We desperately need to relearn our family history, which is the history of minds, hearts, and lives that have been radically transformed. That's what the church is meant to do. That's what God did when he called, when he sent the Holy Spirit upon his people. He didn't just come so that we would know God. He came so that we, my friends, would experience him. And not just us, but other people. Your neighbors, your family, your friends, and even your enemies. So how do we live this out? I think first, we practice with each other. I know that when I come to church and when many others come to church, we come with a facade. We come with a mask. Everything is great. You know, things in my family are going well. If that's how we come, and if that's what we're actually saying to each other, we're lying. And we need to repent. Because things are not all well. We live in a fallen world, and that plagues us. That plagues this world. And so how we live that out is we care for each other like no other. You are not just a person sitting next to me in this room. You are my family. You are my brother, and you are my sister. And I want to take care of you. I want to show you the love of God. When you are sick, I want to help feed you. When you are down, I want open ears to hear you. I want to sit next to you and encourage you and tell you, as lonely as you feel, you are not alone. You are never alone. Do we treat each other in such ways? And are we open, my friends, to letting others help us? And maybe that just starts well out with a few, because I know that in a church, there can sometimes be, and not just sometimes, it's usually always, a good amount of gossip that happens. And if you are part of gossip, you are hurting God, His church, and His kingdom. Stop it. If you are gossiping, you, my friends, are making it so that others cannot be real and authentic as we hope to be in this church. If you are gossiping, you are not allowing people to receive the help and to be honest. Stop it. But you, my friends, you and I were supposed to take care of each other like no other. Love each other, pray for each other, provide for each other abundantly. Speak to each other God's holy words. Teach each other God's holy words. Preach the gospel to each other. Do not assume that we know these things. And encourage each other in such ways. And then, when we practice that as a church, then we can expand that circle to our neighbors, to our friends, to our family, and even to our enemies. We can then show that love and kindness and care to others. Because God's family is God's people, those who are called and predestined. But there are people that are out there right now who are called by God and yet have not heard. And that's where you come in. God does not force us because He respects our freedom. But are you and I willing to take our will and bow it before the Lord and work in such ways for the glory of God? Because that right there, the glory of God, is supposed to be our single concern. May it be so. May God's church, which He has, that He has a grasp on, continue to grow in our midst in the praise of the Lord. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, amen and amen. Let's pray together. Lord God, We thank you that you have given us a family. We thank you that you do not leave us alone, but that you are always in our presence. We thank you, O Lord, that you have given us family and friends here in this church that can be a deeper and more profound connection than even those who relate to us in blood. We ask, O Lord, that you would form this church and this community for your glory. We ask, O Lord, that the work that you did at the beginning, the work that you did at the Reformation, and the work that you are doing today would continue, and that many would be saved, and that your family would grow, so that we can experience the joy and happiness you have for us. We pray all this in the name of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit to your loving and almighty Father, one God forever and ever. And all God's people said, Amen.